and take that large white sheet from your bulletin. This is my rough copy. It's not got any fancy stuff to it. But it is the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. In Christ the Crucified One. Oftentimes when a person dies, their last words are memorable, meaningful, something that is oftentimes repeated by those who are left to grieve and are still alive. Hopefully that's what they will be, meaningful and comforting, and something that, you know, you would like to keep with you for a very long time. Sadly, though, there are some circumstances where the words that the person said at the end of their life are anything but. They may be bitter. They may be caustic and biting. They may be vengeful and vindictive. And certainly that's not what we would hope for. Hopefully we would hear words from our dear loved one who has now died, words at their end, which we can take with us for the rest of our lives, comforting, meaningful, and memorable. Jesus' last words are all that and more. Seven words Jesus spoke from the cross during the 6 hours that he hung there before he died. These are the words that we also consider to be some of the most comforting, meaningful, and I pray, memorable. That's the reason for printing them out for you from the four Gospels. You'll notice that not one of the Gospels has all seven of them. But piecing them together, we can get a fairly accurate timeline of when they were said. And we're going to focus on each one of them tonight. And after each one, we're going to sing one verse of hymn 139. So we're going to do kind of a round robin thing, where we focus on the word, and then we sing the verse. Word number one, recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, it's verse 34. You'll find it in the third column, first at the top of the page. We're told there, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I can't help but say these are stunning words. So much so that they are completely unexpected, almost out of place. Words that we certainly are surprised and shocked by, at least because of the place where we are. Remember, we're out on Golgotha, the place of the skull, where crucifixion seemed to have been commonplace by the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Incredible to think that the first words out of Jesus' mouth from the cross, already hanging there, suspended between earth and sky by nails through his hands and his feet, and yet not that unexpected from Jesus. Are they? Isn't this the essence of what Jesus spoke throughout his public ministry? From the Sermon on the Mount to the teaching of the disciples, the Lord's Prayer in petition number 5. To the first thing that he said to that paralyzed man who was let down through the roof by his friends. And now the first word out of his mouth while hanging on Calvary's cross. But certainly unexpected and shocking to hear words like this in a place like this. What would you expect from somebody being crucified? You would expect words like screaming bitter curses. Some kind of agonizing, blood-curdling cries of desperation as they're looking for some kind of relief. Angry accusations against those who are pounding the nails into their hands. That you got the wrong man, let me go. Haunting howls from the one who is being crucified of the dread and the horrifying agony that now courses through every nerve ending and part of his body. Those, yes, those are the kinds of things that you would expect to hear. Not this. Except for the fact that you hear none of those things coming from Jesus. Only the things he always said. Father, forgive them. Isn't that the essence of the message that Jesus was always preaching? Especially as he identifies God as his Father. The one with whom he is in intimate, close association in carrying out his plan of salvation. God's plan, Jesus, the one who is carrying it out. With unflagging zeal and determination and humble submission to his Heavenly Father's plan. This is the very reason why Jesus is on the cross in the first place, to forgive them. Incredible words, the first ones out of Jesus' mouth. It almost takes your breath away to really think about what Jesus is asking, the simple, stunning words as they are. Forgive them, he prays, for they don't know what they are doing. Well, the Jewish leaders knew what they were doing. In fact, they had been plotting and planning this for a long time, hadn't they? They're the ones who brought those crazy, false accusations against Jesus just to get Pilate to finally give in and condemn Jesus to die. That's what they had wanted for days, weeks. Months, even years, they wanted Jesus dead. So they knew what they were doing. Soldiers certainly knew what they were doing too. They were skilled at that. That was their hobby, can you imagine? They got a thrill out of putting someone on a cross. They had 3 of them this time. They knew what they were doing. Anybody passing by the 3 crosses? They could know what was going on because above the head, especially of that man in the middle, was the sign that was written in all the languages spoken in Palestine at the time. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's what the I-N-R-I stands for. They could know too. So how can Jesus say they don't know what they're doing? Because they didn't understand who was there on that middle cross. Sure, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, but Son of God? That they didn't understand. God's perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, that they didn't understand. That they did not know. That He was there on that cross to shed His holy, precious blood for all sins, for all sinners, for all time. No, that they didn't understand. But ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance in this instance is not bliss, because it leaves these people still guilty of an incredible injustice, a humongous crime of universal implications. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Just like we don't know what we are doing every time we fall into sin as well. Do we really comprehend that it's another blow of the hammer every time we disobey our holy and righteous God? Do we comprehend the seriousness of every act of defiance before God? No, we don't know and understand that ourselves, do we? And that's why Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they too do not know what they are doing. Because that's why Jesus is here. His first word from the cross. We'll respond with the first verse of hymn 139. Chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. A word certainly of promise. Remember, Jesus was crucified between two criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Both of them started out hanging on the cross by joining in with everybody else in mocking Jesus and the claim that he was a king. Until one of them began to realize there is something magnificently different about this man in the middle. And he asked Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. To which Jesus replied these second words, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. A lengthy answer that could have been responded with just a, okay, or yep, would have been enough. But instead, Jesus uses words that, again, are meaningful and purposeful. In the NIV, it doesn't come across, but you heard it in the EHV. Jesus says, amen. Amen, I tell you. This is something solemn and serious. There is to be no doubt whatsoever in this man's mind. This is fully reliable. It comes from the very mouth of God Himself. This promise, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, Jesus says. A definite time. Not just, well, hopefully, maybe someday, if you work your way up there. Maybe if somebody prays hard enough for you, maybe you'll get there. No, today, Jesus says, definite time. This man would not hang on the cross for days on end. It would end today. And Jesus says, you, this is direct, this is personal, this is intimate and individual for him hanging on the cross. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's not just a word that's supposed to, you know, flower over, or wash over all the agony and pain that this man was enduring as well. But the actual place, the specific location, place where Jesus will be. Heaven. With the greatest gift of all, the man not left there or somewhere out in the netherworld, but with Jesus. Some place that is no better anywhere. The exact same promise that Jesus has extended to you and me. Remember what he told the disciples just a few hours earlier, the previous night? I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. What comforting words of promise from Jesus. The second word. We'll respond with verse 2.
Jesus is healing our sides, allowing us to hear you die, promising in paradise, hear us, holy Jesus.
In John's Gospel, we have the third word. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his own home. Another stunning word. You simply have to marvel that Jesus would have such complete love and care for the nearest and dearest neighbor, his own mother. Completely and perfectly keeping the fourth commandment, even here on the cross, with nails in his hands and feet, scourge marks on his back, crown of thorns on his head, and the full wrath of God bearing down on his shoulders. And yet he has time and attention enough also to say to his own mother things that all too often you and I don't even say to our own parents. Acting as our substitute. Jesus does perfectly the things that we all too often have failed to do and failed miserably, because all too often we respond with disrespect, whining and complaining, griping and disobeying, dismissive attitudes, angry, irritated, all kinds of filth to the people who gave us birth so that we might be made members of God's family. That's why Jesus is here, to extend to us also this word of love as our perfect substitute. Verse 3.